The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
The Biblical Guidelines for Handling Conflict. I think, first of all, I would like to remind us that conflict is a very normal part of life. It's normal in that it's developmental. It's normal in that every living organism, believe it or not, faces conflict of one kind or another in order to grow. In fact, whenever conflict is avoided, for example, I'm not a botanist, but I happen to know from people that have talked to me, that oftentimes a plant does far better outside where it gets the wind and the miscomfort of the changes of temperature than in a hothouse. You've heard the term, he or she is a hothouse plant. What by that we mean they've been overly protected, and when they get exposed to some of the pressures of life, they don't know how to handle them. Just recently, I was involved in a counseling situation with some people that have a couple of young people now that have grown into young adults. And both of these young people have gotten involved in a variety of irresponsible behavior. Several things have happened in the lives of both of these young people. And it just happens that I've been in that part of the country a couple of times, and because of my relationship with the parents, they're not part of our staff, but close friends, I've tried to help in any way that I can. The other day I had to make a phone call to the father in order to bring him up to date on some information. And on the phone he said, "You know, George, I've learned something through this." And he says, "I'm sorry it's too late to do anything about it. But," he said, "for whatever it's worth, I'd like to tell you that I realize that some of the things that you shared with us years ago, and I listened but didn't really pay attention to, are the results, or rather what we are seeing are the results of my overprotectiveness of these two children." He said, I wanted to do everything for them. I wanted to protect them from the difficulties of life. I wanted to shelter them. And he did. So much so that they do not know, even today as young adults, they do not know how to handle the normal process of the stresses of life. And as a result, they've had one tragic experience after another. Conflict is a normal part of life, and we must not only learn to handle it ourselves, but learn how to communicate it to our children so that they learn how to handle conflict in their own lives. Now, there are two kinds of conflict. By the way, let's define conflict. That might be helpful before we go any further. It's a struggle or a clash between two wills. Now, I put that little definition together myself because all I found in dictionaries was not that helpful. And they say this, but they say it in so many words and it gets so involved that we don't get the picture. And so I made up my own little definition. It's just a working definition anyway. A struggle or a clash between two wills. Basically, that's what we're talking about when we talk about a conflict. Now, obviously, there are two kinds of conflict. There is personal conflict, and by that we mean the kind of conflict that takes place within me, where my will and another will, and it can be the will of God, or it can just be the will of a society. The moral, ethical code of a society can also create that conflict. In other words, what I want to do, but what I also know I should do. The struggle between my desires many times and what is right or wrong. The temptation to go 10 miles over the speed limit because I don't see any police cars anywhere in the vicinity. That's a conflict. And what I do with that conflict determines whether I learn something from it or I don't deal with it. There are many of these personal conflicts. Now, that's not the purpose of our seminar, so I don't want to get involved in that. We are more concerned with interpersonal conflicts. The clashes between two wills of two people. Interpersonal conflicts. This is the thing that we want to get involved with. Now, when we talk about interpersonal conflicts, what we're talking about then is my will and another person's will. Whoever that other person might be. My wife, your husband, your child, a friend, whoever. The two wills are in conflict at some point and for some reason. It might be a disagreement over an issue, which is what we've seen in Genesis 4, remember? Cain's experience with God. Cain had a conflict with God. He thought he was right. And so, he opposed God. And we already saw what the results were. But you see, the attitude of my being right and not being willing to listen to what the other person says. In Proverbs 18, there are a couple of very classic verses. I'd like for you to put them down. I'd like for you to memorize them. I'd like more than that, for you to remember them the next time you have a conflict with your husband or your wife. Here's what it says. Verse 13 of chapter 18, Proverbs 18, 13. If one gives answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. Have you ever done that? Have you ever assumed you knew what your husband was going to say and answered before he even got through saying it? Or your wife? Sure you have, and so have I. This verse says that we're foolish and it's shameful when we do that. Another verse in the same chapter, verse 17. He who states his case first seems right. Until the other comes, the other person comes, and examines him. Or, as the living says, and sets the record straight. Yeah. See, to only get half of any story, and then to give an opinion or to comment, that's this thing we're talking about over here in the matter of I'm right, you're wrong. Blaming is another expression of this kind of interpersonal conflict. Blaming. The blame game, as we have called it before in the seminar. And what we are going to see tonight and tomorrow night particularly, is, and you'll remember I mentioned in one of the earlier sessions that we would come back to the word reconciliation. That is a key word in this whole matter of conflict resolution. And tomorrow night we're going to examine that extensively. What reconciliation really is. But to blame is never in God's program. He is not interested regarding who is at fault when there is an interpersonal conflict. It is always both who are at fault, believe it or not. Proverbs 13:10 says, "Only by pride comes contention." Only by pride comes contention. One of the things that it talks about in Thessalonians that we are to be is a peacemaker. A peacemaker. And when we see a conflict arising, to move in the direction of making peace, not continuing to stir the conflict up by reacting. Let's say that Florine accuses me falsely. Let's say that what she says is not true. And I have a perfect right, quote unquote, to say, "Now just a minute, Shorty. What you just said is not true and you know it." Do I have that right? Well, I think I do. But the Bible doesn't give me that right. You see what I'm doing? I am reacting. Oh, she may be at fault. She may be at... I may be able to say, "Oh, but she started it." And blame her. And maybe legitimately, maybe in a court of law, the judge would say, that's right, she started it. But God wouldn't say that. I may say, "Now God, she started it." And the Lord says, "Yeah, George, but you reacted. You reacted. I was not a peacemaker." Well, let's go on. Let's keep looking at this thing and try and just kind of look at it from different phases and directions. So blaming. And then another thing that causes interpersonal conflict is fear. Just fear. Fear of, one, being exposed. Let me share a little illustration that I drew up to try and demonstrate what I mean by this. This is a graphic that came to my mind of what I see taking place in Genesis, the third chapter, where God comes looking for Adam and Eve, remember? And they have hidden from Him. Now, why did they hide? Well, because they knew that what they had done was not what it should have been. And they were afraid to be exposed. Do you know that that's one of the reasons that many people are afraid of confronting conflict? Because they're afraid that some of it is going to come back and point to them. And so they would rather avoid the issue. And I find, my friends, that in the Christian community, confrontation, honest, biblical, loving, direct confrontation is not a very common commodity. We talk to the third person about them. We talk to other people about the conflict we have with so-and-so. But to go to so-and-so and confront it biblically, that takes place very seldom. Very seldom. So in the first thing we see in that story is that they hid from God. They hid from God. That's what we do. We hide from one another rather than confronting. The second thing is it says they moved away from God. They didn't move toward Him. The biblical direction in conflict is always to move toward one another. But we don't. We move away from one another. And then finally, what it did was it caused separation. An unresolved conflict will always cause separation. I think in a moment we want to talk about, in fact, perhaps right now we should define the difference between conflict and problem. A lot of people are hesitant to admit that they're having conflicts, because in their minds that means they're having problems. I would like to encourage you with the fact that that is not true. I, as a counselor, am never concerned when people are having conflicts. As I told you earlier, I consider that a normal part of growth and development. Parents talk to me about some of the things that their children are going through. And often parents get a little panicky, not intentionally, but because they're so close to the situation. And they lose their objectivity. They don't mean to, it just happens. And I try to help parents realize that some of the things that the kids are going through are just the normal conflicts of growth and development, and what they need is a lot of love and a lot of understanding and plenty of dialogue. Just keep talking. Oh, they don't want to talk to me. That's all right, you talk to them. All they do is grunt, okay? You interpret the grunts. Really. Just let them know you're interested and you care. Do it in the right way. Not, where'd you go? What'd you do? Who are you with? I mean, it only takes, you know, a couple of times like that, and that's all they want to do is grunt. I've had young people say to me, look, you know, you can talk to me about all I should do with my parents, but how about the fact that I know that when I try to talk to them, my parents don't listen? What can I do with that, huh? And kids know when we're listening and when we're not listening. I'll tell you one thing. There are two things you can't pull the wool over kids' eyes on, and that's honesty and hypocrisy. And both of them turn them off. Dishonesty and hypocrisy, I mean, that is just bad news. And they can spot a fraud in a hurry. What I'm saying is that conflict is normal. The results of conflict, if we handle it properly, all right? If we're willing to face and handle conflict, it can result in understanding and compassion. It can result in greater realization of the grace of God. Now let me stop and explain what I mean by that. And any time that two people are willing to face a conflict, to admit it, to confront it, to pray together, to seek the Lord's answer together, whether those two are husband and wife or two people that are trying to work together or whatever it might be, they are going to learn something of the grace of God. God promises grace for that kind of situation. And you remember what it says in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, where it says, beware, or take care, lest you fail to obtain or use the grace of God. This is in chapter 12 of Hebrews, 12:15. See to it that no one fail to obtain the grace of God, that no root of bitterness spring up and cause trouble. Because we are unwilling to face conflict and appropriate the grace of God for that situation, resentment can develop. Bitterness can begin, and all of its peripheral and resultant situations. To be willing to face conflict, to be willing to work through it, can give us a deeper understanding and compassion, a better realization of the grace of God. It can also develop a far more meaningful dialogue between those two people. And finally, it will develop personal maturity, development, personally. All right, we've said that a conflict is normal and can be very helpful if we're willing to utilize it and work our way through it. What about a problem? What is a problem then? All right? A problem is an unresolved conflict or lack of reconciliation and the resulting broken relationship. I said earlier, I have no problem when people have conflicts. But I have a problem when they are unwilling to face them and unwilling to try to work their way through them. Because I've learned that that kind of a situation will always become a problem. Always. And it will fester. And it will grow. And we can repress it and we can suppress it only so long. And eventually, the lid blows off and there's a tremendous upheaval of one kind or another. But that doesn't resolve anything. Because usually that kind of confrontation is an emotional, uncontrolled expression of things that are only hurtful and damaging and not constructive. A problem comes when we're unwilling to face a conflict and deal with it biblically. An unresolved conflict becomes a problem. The results of an unresolved conflict or a problem are debilitating and destructive, not only to the person, but to the relationship. They are always destructive. Unresolved conflicts are always destructive. And my friends, if I had time tonight and felt the leading of the Lord, I could give you illustration after illustration. I was on a mission field, and I was there to speak to another mission group. And they told me about a situation that existed between two of the men. Both of them, experienced, seasoned missionaries. But they couldn't get along. Or they failed and refused to get along. They refused to appropriate the grace of God to get along. And so the mission board had a meeting. What do we do? And they came up with a decision. They assigned one of them to the field for 2 years and one to the United States. And that way they were never in the same place at the same time. And then they would change them. And the one from the United States would go to the field and the one from the field would come to the United States. You see, there are lots of ways that people fail to handle conflicts. Let me illustrate for you from J. Adams' book entitled Competent to Counsel, 4 ways that he suggests that people either fail to or finally confront conflict. The first one, let's assume that this represents the conflict. Okay, there it is. Come up to it. Go around it and try to keep going. Now that looks good. It would be neat if it would work, but it doesn't work. Because as I said, an unresolved conflict always becomes a problem. So even though you may try to sidestep it and go around, I guarantee that you will end up going around in circles. That will come up over and over again in one way or another. The second way that he suggests is people come up to their problem, they see it, they know it's there, they observe it, but instead of dealing with the problem, they go out here and get involved in a peripheral issue. That's what I called the other night the if-only syndrome. If only my husband would do such and such a thing. If only my wife would be such and such kind of a person. If only we lived in a better place. And they never deal with the real issue, which may be nothing more than a complaining spirit. And so they come into the counseling room and they say, George, I don't know what to do about my children. And they tell me about this difficulty that they're having at home with their children. Now, if I'm not careful, I can get involved out here and spend the whole counseling session dealing with a peripheral issue, and we never get to the real issue that's going to resolve things. That can happen very easily. The third way that he suggests is people come up to their problem, they see it, and they just turn around and walk away from it. I always get a laugh from that one. I'm assuming that that means that that's the one we're most familiar with. The identification process is very strong there. And then the fourth way, of course, is the biblical way, which is simply to come up to it and deal with it and work our way through it and make progress. Just split it. Handle it. That's what God wants us to do. Tomorrow night we're going to get involved in how to effectively terminate. Tonight we're trying to identify what these are. Now another thing that happens is this, in this matter of problems or unresolved conflicts, is that Satan takes advantage. Now stop and think for a moment. The enemy, and we need to know, by the way, how he operates. I hope you take time to do that. You see, the scriptures tell us that we are to resist the devil. But if we don't recognize when he's at work, how are we going to resist him? So we have to learn from the scriptures what some of the ways are that he operates. Let me show you, for example, two of his primary ploys, two of his primary utilizations of technique. From Revelation, the 12th chapter, Revelation 12, verse 9. Revelation 12, 9. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. Okay, we know who we're talking about. The devil and Satan. The deceiver of the whole world. The deceiver of the whole world. Now, one of the things we're going to see in just a moment is that that is one of the contributing factors, one of the causes for conflict. Deceit. Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful. Okay, if my heart is deceitful and the enemy is a deceiver and you put those two things together, it's so easy for him to take advantage of us at that point. Not only that, in this passage, a couple of verses down, verse 10, he is called the accuser of the brethren. The accuser of the brethren. And whenever we allow conflicts to go unresolved, you can rest assured that the enemy is going to come and accuse. Not only will he accuse, but he will confuse. 1 Corinthians 14:33 says, God is not a God of confusion, but of peace. And whenever anyone comes and sits in my counseling room and says, boy, I am so mixed up, I'm so confused, I don't know what way to go, I know the enemy has been at work, because that is not the work of God. God clarifies. Whenever God indicates something in my life, it is always specific and clear. If I'm not sure, do you know what I do?
I pray Psalm 139, 23, and 24.
Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there's any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. I do not get involved in introspection. A.W. Tozer calls that tinkering. Tinkering with your soul. Let me explain. I love to work on mechanical things. I do a fair job on utility appliances at home, that kind of thing, on an automobile. But if you gave me the same set of tools that I use on my automobile and put me in front of a computer and said, George, it's not working, would you fix it? And I had the audacity to try it, I would be tinkering, because I don't know anything about it. That's what Tozer was saying. Whenever we get involved in trying to look into the garbage heap of our own life and become introspective that way, we're tinkering. What we need to do is stop and say, Lord, I don't know what there is there. You do. You show me. And God promised that He, by His Holy Spirit, according to John 14:26 and John 16:13, He will guide us into all truth. He will teach us all things, and it will be very clear, not confused. So whenever a conflict comes and we're unwilling to face it and deal with it, the enemy takes advantage of that, and as a result, he confuses and he accuses. Now, quickly, to wind up our time tonight, let's look at this that I mentioned a moment ago. The causes. The causes. These are not all of them, but some of the key causes for conflict. One, we've mentioned it already, Proverbs 13:10. Only by pride comes contention. Put down, if you will, also James. James 4, 1 through 3, and 6 through 8. James 4, 1 through 3, and 6 through 8. Allow me to read a couple of these, if I may. What causes wars, and what causes fightings among you? Is it not your passions that are at war in your members? You desire and have not, and so you kill. By the way, there are a lot of ways to kill people, not just physically. And you covet and cannot obtain, so you fight. Can't have your own way, so you fight and wage war. And then he goes on in the other verses that I mentioned, verses 6 through 8. But he gives more grace. Therefore it says, God opposes the proud and gives grace to the humble. Remember we were talking about this a moment ago? Gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's in 1 Peter, that it says the other. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. What causes fighting among you? Is it not your own pride? That's what he's saying. And it only corroborates this passage in Proverbs. Another cause for conflict. Self-centeredness. Isaiah 53:6. You remember that passage. All we like sheep have gone astray. And this phrase. We have what? Turned everyone to his own way. We are all self-centered. And then finally, by the way, you might remember in 1 Corinthians 13, 4 through 7, when it talks about love, one of the things it says about love is love does not insist on its own way. Remember that? And finally then, Jeremiah 17, 9, which we already mentioned, and that is the whole matter of deceitfulness. And do you know, I have watched people who by their actions, they may not say it, and we laugh when we hear the statement, but by their actions, what they say is, look, my mind is made up, don't confuse me with the facts. That's part of the deceitfulness of our hearts. An unwillingness to admit, hey, I may be wrong. Let's talk about it. All right? That's just an introduction regarding an identification of what I think of when I think of conflict, the difference between conflict and problem. And tomorrow night, what we want to do is isolate some specific practical steps on how to terminate effectively these conflicts that we all face. Let's pray, shall we, as we finish? Father, for these evenings we've been talking about how important our relationships with one another are in your sight. We've been talking about the ways that you have made available to us in order to experience the relationships you want us to have. And now tonight, Father, we've sought to identify this area of unresolved conflict and the damage that it does, and what Satan does when we allow those to happen. And even though we haven't gone into the matter of the steps in resolving these things, I pray that if there are those who tonight are still holding back, perhaps with an attitude of resentment or bitterness, something that they are unwilling to discuss or deal with or confront, I pray that you will give them the courage to approach the person involved and give that person the response to want to be reconciled as you desire. Lord, I pray that you would work in our lives wherever we need this. Again, we thank you for the clarity of your word and pray that you will make it applicable in each of our lives. In Jesus' name, amen.